Right. So this discourse was said in 1984, and it is for Parshat Bo, which that year was the third of Shvat. So, Heidelberg. So we're going to, first of all, look at the key text which the discourse discusses, and then we'll go into the discourse itself, to the Maamar itself. So let's see if I can share this. 1 second, here we have it. Right. So the thing that happens in the Torah reading this week, Parshat Bo, is that we have the final three plagues in Egypt, the locusts, darkness, and then the death of the firstborn. And then finally, the Jewish people, the Israelites, leave Egypt. And so this is from near, it's not quite at the end, but it's from near. And also, of course, the Jewish people make the Paschal lamb, which they were eating, so to speak, at the time of the moment around midnight when there was the beginning of the Exodus. So let's look at this verse. And it was at the end of 430 years, the end of 430 years of their sojourn in Egypt, which Rashi explains has to be counted from a certain prior date. I mean, it's actually, they were only 210 years in Egypt. Now, this is the key phrase with which the discourse begins. And it was on that very day, this be'etzem hayom, the essence of the day, was on the essence of that day. Yatzu kol tzivot Hashem, all the hosts of God, went out, me'eretz Mitzrayim, they left Egypt. Leil shimurim hu la'Hashem. It's a night of visual, they translated here, a night of guarding. Lohotziyam me'eretz Mitzrayim, to take them out of the land of Egypt. Hu halayla hazeh la'Hashem. This is that night for God. Shimurim, guarded. L'chol b'nei Yisrael, for all, or night of vigil, for all the children of Israel, the Doratam, for their generations. Okay, so that is the key text for the discourse. And so we will just have the melody of the discourse, if we can. Here it is.
Can't hear it.
You can't hear it?
No, not very well. It's going in and out.
Is that better?
I can't hear anything at the moment.
You can't hear anything?
No.
Oh, I don't
know. Is it just me?
Is that me as well? Yes.
Okay. Can you hear it, Sam?
No, I also can't hear it.
Me neither.
I think if we stop talking, we'll hear it.
All right, I'm going to sing it.
Yeah, you sing it.
Hoyayam, hoom, bayom, yom, bayam, badam, bam, bam, yom, bam, bam, bayam, bam, bam, hoom, badam, badam, bam, 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 hoom. Hoyayam, badam, bayam, bam, hoyayam, bam, 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 boom, hayayam, bam, hayayam, bam, boom. All right, I'm sorry that didn't work so well.
No, it was nice to hear you sing it. It was lovely. Thank you, Shikoya.
Okay, thank you. That's very generous of you. Okay, so now let's see this discourse. Right. Okay, I'm just right. So here we get into this discourse. Now, Vayehi be'etzem hayom hazeh. Now, was on the essence of this day, that very day. Yatsu, and just to mention again, to reiterate, it's a discourse of Parshat Bo, the Sedra this week, and it was said in 1984. Vayehi be'etzem hayom hazeh, and it was on the essence of this day, that day of Pesach, the first day of Pesach. Yatzu called Tzivot Hashem, all the hosts of God, went out me'eretz Mitzrayim from the land of Egypt. Leil Shimurim hu l'Hashem, it's a night of vigil for God. Lohotziyam me'eretz Mitzrayim, to take them out of the land of Egypt. Now, as usually happens in a discourse, in a Hasidic discourse by the Rebbe, he starts by quoting another discourse by an earlier leader of Chabad. The Rebbe was the seventh generation of the Chabad leadership, the first being Rabbi Shneur Zalman, and his discourses usually begin or at some point refer to discourses by the previous Rebbein. So here, the Rebbe is referring to a discourse by the figure, the fifth Lubavitcher Rebbe, that we call the Rashab, which is the initial letters of his name, Rabbi Shalom Dovber. And he was the fifth Rebbe. He lived from 1860 to 1920. And he was a very significant teacher of Hasidic thought in a wonderful way. And so one of his discourses, which begins with this phrase that we have here, which he said in 1895, he asked the following question. He says, in this verse that we've just read, or these, you know, couple of verses, the beginning it says, Be'etzem hayom hazeh, on the essence of this day. On the essence of this day, they went out. That means the going out of Egypt was in the day. And there's another verse further on as well, where it says, it was on the essence of that day, God took the children of Israel out of Egypt. So those verses are referring to the leaving of Egypt as the day. But then, in this same verse, it uses the phrase Leil Shimurim, a night of vigil, a night which has been guarded by God to take them out of the land of Egypt. So that suggests that the going out, the Mashma Mizer implies, Sheyitziat Mitzrayim Hayta B'Laila, that going out of Egypt was at night. So was it by day or was it by night? Or maybe Alzer and the Rebbe Rashab quotes the 1895 discourse. He quotes what the sages say in the Talmud. There's a discussion on precisely this point in the Talmud. And it's a discussion about similar verses, which are saying God took the Jewish people out at the day or took them out at night. So a couple of other verses which also give the same disparity. And what the Talmud says, Vahainu, that means Shahatchalat ha-ge'ula, the beginning of the redemption, hayta b'layla, was at night. Ugma ha-ge'ula, and the completion was in the day, right? So that sounds very simple and straightforward. It was in the middle of the night when they were eating their paschal lamb with matzah and bitter herbs, as they were commanded to do in our Sedra. And the middle of the night began the death of the firstborn. Pharaoh got up in the middle of the night. He was horrified. He said, all right, Moses, Aaron, come on, just get the Jews out of Egypt. Yes, goodbye. Please go. I take back everything I said. And so they're supposed to leave. And finally, when they actually left, was the next day. So we can read a fairly easy sort of narrative in that text, as the Talmud puts it over here. But for the Rebbe, looking in a sense at the more mystical dimension of what does it mean the redemption was at night, what does it mean the redemption was in the day, it looks more at the context, takes it out of the simple narrative, and it looks at it as if there was a kind of a contradiction, a paradox, which by understanding what that paradox means, we learn something about our own personal relationship with the divine. And the focus is going to be on our own personal exodus, which can take place every single day. And that's really what the discourse is about. And the idea of combining night and day is an important element in our own personal exodus, the symbolism of what is meant by night and what is meant by day. And so it's really talking about spiritual or psychological processes in each individual, that there's the mind of the person and the emotions of the person, and drawing those two together is really the going out of Egypt, that we can have various ideas in our mind, but the passage from the mind to the heart, the seat of the emotion, is somehow blocked. And that is our own personal Egypt. And then clearing that blockage enables the mind to inspire the emotions in a healthy and grounded way. And that becomes a person who has got a both mind and emotion in sync with each other. So that moment of becoming in sync with each other, that's the moment of the exodus. And that's the moment of freedom. And the mind and the emotions, they are symbolized by this day and night imagery that we have over here. So first of all, the sort of the paradox is going to be expressed. However, omnam, zegufa doresh bio. This idea that the beginning of the Exodus was at night and then it was completed in the day, that also needs to be explained. How can we say that the redemption was both at the day and at the night, since day and night, in spiritual terms, day and night are two opposites. And how can it be that something so special as the geula, the redemption, should have in it these two opposites? Now, that's a very interesting thing, because Chabad Hasidic teachings, which we are exploring together, are in fact characterized by unity of opposites. And my colleague, Professor Rachel Elior in the Hebrew University, who wrote a book about Chabad in Hebrew, she called it Achdut HaHafechim, Chabad, the unity of opposites, which really is precisely what Chabad is about. It's in many different ways. And so here we have this idea that the day and the night, they are two opposites. And then if we look at the sort of the verses and the comments by the sages, ובפחד שהגאולה ביום, the redemption in the day הייתה בתוקפו של יום. It was at the strongest part of the day, as it says, בעצם היום, on the essence of the day. Now that is interpreted to mean midday, the brightest, hottest part of the day, the strongest part of the day. And also the redemption at night, Haita b'chatzot halayla, was at midnight. As it says, verses in the Torah speak about that, and Rashi and the Midrash speaks about it. So that is the tokev choshech halayla. That's the strongest point of the darkness of night. So the idea that the night is getting darker and darker until it gets to midnight, then it starts getting lighter again. So the strongest point of the darkness is at midnight. So we've got midnight and midday. So we're extracting the spiritual significance from the simple narrative. You know, there's a simple narrative, as the Talmud puts it. They began at the night and then finally it ended up in the day. But here it's extracting it from that and looking at it in different ways. It's midnight and midday, and somehow those two points, the strength of the night and the strength of the day, coming together. So these two ideas of day and night, looked at in these terms, they are opposite. And if so, there's the question how the redemption can be both in the day and in the night. So that is basically the question that Rashab asked in his discourse of 1895. Then there's another point. It says this is a night of guarding for God. What exactly is this guarding? And why does it repeat this idea? So now we come on page Vav to understand this. Now, Ulahavin Kolzeh, in order to understand all of this, wait one second. Let me just stop for a minute and see if there are any questions arising. Hi, Nicole. It's lovely seeing you. So are there any questions arising out of this so far? Are we all happy? does it all make sense? Sam, is it all okay? Yeah. Okay, lovely. Yeah. So, all right. So let's get back into the discourse. Right. Ulahavin kol zeh, and to understand all this, yesh lahakdim be'ur, we should first consider the explanation of Inyan Yitziyat Mitzrayim, the concept of the going out of Egypt, ba'avodah ruchanit, in spiritual service, guf v'nefesh ha'adam, in the body and the soul of the individual. The avodah zu, because this service, this personal exodus, this personal going out of Egypt, he b'chol yom v'yom, is every single day. K'mo shekatuv, as it's written, l'man tizkor, that you should, in order that you should remember, at yom tzeitcha me'eretz Mitzrayim, the day of your going out of Egypt, kol yemei chayecha, all the days of your life. So from this we learn the idea that we should remember going out of Egypt every day. Now, which going out of Egypt? Does it mean that we remember the going out of Egypt that was approximately 3,300 years ago? Or does it mean, and we should remember that every day, as indeed we should, and it's part of our prayer service in different ways? Or does it mean that we have a going out of Egypt today? Each one of us has the opportunity to go out of Egypt. And the answer is both, yes. And the one that's being focused on here is the latter, the idea of the spiritual going out of Egypt each day. The idea of remembering the going out of Egypt, which means the exodus from Egypt in the spiritual service of each person, each individual, Yeshno ba'avodat kol yom ba'yom, exists in the service of every single day. Umavua bazeh b'mayim Hashem, and that discourse by the Rebbe Rashab explains this. The inyan yitziyat Mitzrayim ba'avodah, the idea of spiritual exodus, spiritually going out of Egypt, hu lo rak ha'yitziyah ma'hametzarim dil'umat zeh, it's not only the going out of the limitations of the negative realm, Now, this needs a little bit of explanation because the text assumes that we understand something which it's just referred to, and it doesn't explain it. So we need to take a moment or two to understand that. In Chabad Hasidic teaching, particularly in Tanya, chapter 47 of the first part of Tanya, it tells us that every single day, a person has got the opportunity to go out of Egypt. And what does that Egypt consist of? The Egypt is the way in which our divine soul, that's our real deep inner self, is captured by the animal soul and the desires of the body, the limitations of the body. And the divine soul is stuck, it's trapped, it's in a kind of prison. And that can mean that many things are hidden for the divine soul, or it's distracted into different kinds of focus, different kinds of behavior. But there are opportunities during the day when a person can break out of that personal prison. And the example he gives is when we say the Shema. We put our hands over our eyes, we say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And that is a moment of personal dedication to the divine. It's not a great feat. It's possible for everyone to achieve this sense of, at that moment, a kind of focus on the divine rather than all the different distractions of life. You know, that's maybe what's happening in the world of sports, or what's happening in the world of finance, or what's happening in the political arena. You know, all this for a moment, you forget that. And you just say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And at that moment, we are beyond all the limitations of the material world, including the material limitations of our own body. You know, we might be hungry, we might be coveting something, we might be desiring something, but at that moment, we forget what we desire, what we covet, and what we're material passions that we might have. And at that moment, we focus on God when we say the Shema. Now, that's explained in Tanya chapter 47, which you can locate on Chabad.org. It's got the whole text of Tanya in English and Hebrew, and one can find it there. Now, in the Rebbe Rashab's discourse, he's taking us to a different level, a higher level. Yes, we can understand what I've just explained, the idea of Yetziat Mitzrayim, the idea of going out of Egypt as Hayetziyama Meitzarim, going out of limitations. Now, here we have an interesting fact, which many of you might be aware of, that the word Mitzrayim, which is the Hebrew word for the country Egypt, so if you look on an Israeli map of the Middle East, it'll say Mitzrayim, meaning Egypt. That word Mitzrayim can be pointed in a slightly different way, but with the same letters, basically. And we get this word here, Meitzarim. Now, the editors have put in an extra yud just to emphasize it, and that's how it is in modern Hebrew, but it doesn't need to have that yud, that first yud. And that means limitations. So the word Egypt, translated into Hebrew as the word Mitzrayim, which is what it's called in the Torah, actually is very similar to the word limitations. And those limitations are usually understood as limitations of the negative realm, a negative kind of limitation, the animal soul, the realm of materiality as opposed to the spiritual. So that's the limitations which we transcend when, for example, as Tanya puts it, when we say the Shema or any mitzvah or learning Torah or whatever it might be. At that moment, we go beyond our physical appetites and limitations, and we focus on something spiritual and holy. So the Rebbe Rashab's discourse is taking us to another level. He's saying that just as there is an Egypt below, limitations below, like the limitation of our animal soul, of our evil design, so there is above, in a spiritual realm, and even in the realm of holiness, there's such a thing as the limitation which has to be transcended in the realm of holiness. And there has to be the Yetziat Mitzrayim, the exodus from Egypt. So the Rebbe asks, this needs to be explained. D'mikevan shezeh inyan shel kedusha, since it's something holy, eichev shalomah shu inyan shel Mitzrayim, how can we call it Egypt, which we have to escape from? So if it's holy, surely if it's holy, that's fine, that's lovely. Why should we want to escape from something holy? Okay, so I'm looking around at our little group. Are there any comments or questions anyone might want to add? Rabbi Lou, would you like to add anything to what's been said over here?
I got a problem with the voice. Maybe a bit later. I got a spare voice down there.
Thank you very much for being here with us, despite your overcoming the limitation of the voice, the Egypt of the voice. In fact, that's going to be the answer, as we're going to see in a minute, or near the voice, the throat. Any comment from anyone else? Right, okay. So now we'll get back in. And right. Now we have a beautiful presentation of the inner psychological structure of each person. But Yuvan Zen, now this will be understood, al pi hayadua, through what is known, the hamshachat vehitgalut hamidot, the drawing down and revelation of the emotions, himiprinat hamochin, comes from the mind. So here we're talking about the interaction between mind and emotion. V'arsha amru, now even though the sages said in this note 14, which is in the Zohar. So the sages said in the Zohar, Klad Shlitin Inun, there are three masters within the person. Mocha, the mind, Liba, the heart, the Chavda, and the liver. Now, in medieval medicine, we have the idea of bile. Black bile and white bile. And bile causes the difference about what kind of mood the person is in. So melancholy, which is black bile, and was believed to come from the liver, that is a sort of melancholy kind of person. And the white bile, in Hebrew, there is a phrase for that, maralavena. I can't think of an English word for it. Maybe E would know. So the white bile means a person in a good mood. So that comes from the liver. Then there's the heart. And the heart has different emotions. It's the seat of the emotions. For a long time, people were saying, oh, it's only a metaphor, the heart doesn't really have anything to do with the emotions arise in the brain. But I've heard that recent experiments have indicated that actually the heart does have something to do with the emotion. Anyway, we certainly feel the emotions in the heart, you know, passionate love or whatever it might be, we feel it in the heart. And
Is it going to bother
you if I sit in that room? Please mute if the voice is off.
Okay.
Now, and then there's the mind. So that's what the Zohar says. We have these three controlling factors within the person: the mind, the heart, and the liver. Whether black or white bile. But nonetheless, Haribein Gimel Shlitin Einu, among these three strong factors of what's going on inside the person, the moach, the brain, the mind, Shalit Halaleit, controls the heart. So so the mind and the heart are two of these controlling functions, but there's a famous concept that the mind controls the heart. So it's really the mind which is the strongest element here. Because the head is higher than the heart in physical terms. And that's why Rosh Hashanah is called the head of the year, because it's like the head of the body of a person, which, and that is the source and the ruler of all the rest of the limbs of the person. So the head is the ruler of the person. And similarly, the cerebral activity that goes on in the mind, in the head, are in a sense higher than the emotions in the heart. And they are supposed to control them. Now we'll discuss this in a minute. And the drawing down and the revelation of the emotions, he mipchinat hamochin, comes from the mind. Now let's just explore this a little bit together. We've got here the idea that there's the mind, the cerebral quality of the mind, and the idea that the mind has got the power to control the emotions. Now, many people don't see it in that way, in terms of the way in which we understand human behavior. People think of rationality, which relates to the mind, as one dimensional, and the emotions as another. And frequently in daily life, people are challenged. They know that they should be following a certain course of behavior, but the emotions raise themselves up and get in the way and create a whole challenge for the person, so that they start doing irrational things, which are profoundly emotive and meaningful for them on the emotional level. And that's how a whole lot of novels and films and other similar media forms are created, with that kind of basis, the sort of the challenge between the interaction of mind and heart. So here in Hasidic teachings, repeatedly, not only in this place, says it in Tanya, and it says it all over Hasidic thought, the mind is supposed to control the heart. And there we have a slightly different perception of the nature of the individual, that our emotions are there in order to serve us, not us to serve them. And we can develop, that's the theory. Right, okay. Or that's what it says in Tanya, and I believe that there are people who live up to this. Whether we live up to it is another question. But the goal is that we should be able to switch on, as it were, our emotions in an appropriate way, so loving the right person and not the lady next door who is married to someone else. The idea of a focus that and a love of God when it comes to pray. For example, a person opens a prayer book, and that can be a signal for a person to feel an intense feeling of love of God. And so when we say in the Shema, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your might, and all your soul and all your might, we feel it. We feel it in our heart. Now, that means a certain access to the emotion in the heart. And so from the point of view of Tanya and of Chabad Hasidic teachings, we are in touch with our heart, and we are able to make it move in the way we want it to. We want it to go, and that would be, and so that's the effect of the mind ruling the heart. So then comes the question. So since we've got the idea of the mind and the emotions together, that the mind triggers off the emotions, it controls them, it triggers them off, and the emotions emerge from the mind and from the kind of Hasidic thought speaks of the emotions of the mind, which then become emotions of the heart. So one can look at a beautiful painting or something like that, which can trigger off a kind of cerebral emotion. And then that can be the source of a heartfelt emotion as well. Rabbi Lou, did you want to add something? No. Okay. Hi, Shana, that's nice to see you.
You say in the mind is detached by definition. To understand something, you have to look at it honestly. And that means something where one is detached. And that's why it's cold. The emotion, the heart races with some emotion. The mind then says, the implication of what it understood, how it applies to the individual. From objective, it becomes subjective. It becomes personalized. I mean, that's what you said. That's how I understand it. In Chassidus, it brings down the verse, Kevas Elokim Litov. It says in Tehillim, in 73, the nearness of God is good for me. So it says that the nearness of God is good. Is the intellectual stage, that's Merchim. To understand in the priorities of life, what's really important, what's really precious, is to be near to God. To understand, that's the first stage. And then the challenge is to get that into become an emotion. The nearness of God is good for me. It's not just talking about some theoretical thing. It's talking about something about me.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Right. Now, so we're three lines from the bottom. V'hine l'cha'ora inyan zeh doresh bi'ur. Now, this needs a bit of explanation. How can it be that the coming into existence of the emotions comes from the mind? The mind and the emotions are two opposites, as explained in normal ways of thinking. The mind are bimnucha; they are quiet. They are in a kind of rest. And as it says in the Zohar, the old man, his mind is sealed and flows quietly, whereas the emotions are with a great thundering. In Yiddish, they're called hummel tummel, the upset, the storming of the emotions. And similarly, in physical terms, as Rabbi Lou just mentioned, the actual brain is cold, whereas the heart, which is the place where the emotions are, there's the pulse, there's the beating of the heart. And that is something which is always running, it's always flowing, rotzo v'shov, going forward, coming back, but it's always the beating of the heart, It's the strongest muscle in the body. So the thing is that the fact that the mind is the source of the emotions, that means, now, so here we have a very interesting process that there's, which Rabbi Lu was just referring to and describing, that you have the sort of profundity of the intellect, the cerebral exploration of the mind. And then comes out a kind of commitment, a kind of decision. I actually forgot the word Rabbi Lu used. What is the sort of result which comes out from the mind? So there is this essence of the cerebral activity which is produced, comes from that. There's a kind of a process going on in the mind so that it can lead to emotion, because when one has pinned down, as it were, the cerebral concept into a tiny little manageable theme, then that can be the basis for the emotions. Whereas when the mind is extremely abstract and is thinking about all kinds of different concepts, it's beyond the emotion. But if we can reduce this this complex cerebral activity to what is called in Hebrew the bechein, and therefore, what are you going to do about it? So that is the thing that can then come down into the heart and inflame the heart and get the heart all excited. Let's do something about it. So v'lechein itavut hamidot menaseichel. So therefore, the coming into being of the emotions from the mind, hidavka al yedei siluk kol or shebahaskala. It's by removing the light which is there in the intellectual cognizance and exploration of this idea, which can be intoxicating, but it's beyond practical action, and it's even beyond having any firm emotion about it, because it's in a cerebral realm. But when that radiance, as it were, recedes, and nishar etzlo, and the person is left with rak habechein, only the bechein, the and so, the hamaskana, the conclusion. What are we gonna do? Which comes out of the theory. Yes, from the theory, we then have, this is what we're gonna try and do. We're gonna campaign for a certain thing, because our theoretical analysis reveals a certain issue. And so therefore, that's what we're going to campaign for. And we're going to put a lot of emotive energy into that. We're going to make posters, and we're going to make up songs, and we're going to sing outside the House of Parliament, promoting our vision, which all comes from this tiny little conclusion, the result of a huge a broad theoretical exploration. So the chasher, because when we're still in the theoretical realm, when the person finds herself or himself b'olam ha-seichel, in a world of intellect, u'me'a etzlo ha'omek de chochma, and for that person there shines the depth of wisdom, v'haruchav debina, and the breadth of understanding, v'ha'amakat hadat, and the very deep exploration of what's called da'at, knowledge, lo yitachen shetia mizeh, it's unlikely that there should be from this, hitavut hamidot, the emergence of emotions. V'dafka, because it's too cerebral, it's beyond emotion. V'dafka, only when the person doesn't have all this breadth and so on, the person has the, and so this is what we're going to do, the conclusion, the commitment, the concept, which the practical application, which is there, from the intellect. So No, sorry. I missed the line. So when there's left with him only the conclusion, the Efshar Liyot Mizeh Hidhavut HaMidot, then they can come into being the emotions. Omnam, however, even this conclusion of the cerebral activity, even that from the mind, Adayin Einu Yachol Litapech Mimahut Seichel Mimahut Midot, it can't so easily be transformed from something cerebral into something emotional, Eila al yedei mumutza, except through an intermediary. Now, this is a very interesting concept, firmly rooted in the beginnings of Chabad Hasidic thought. Is this intermediary, Shohum Meitza Hagaron? This is the narrowness of the throat, right? The neck, the throat, and that is the narrow channel, as we see it in physical terms, between the head and the heart. And so here the discourse is looking at it also in psychological terms. Shemeitza Zeh, now this narrow channel, this throat in between the neck, in between the head and the heart, Hoel Hefsek V'Tzimtzum Kazeh Baskala, causes a kind of interruption and a veiling of the cerebral dimension, Hainu HaBechein Sheba, which leads us to the commitment that emerges from the cerebral idea, and through that commitment that emerges from the theorizing, then you have something which can become the actual tangible, passionate emotions of trying to get this done. This is seen also in the physical shape of the throat, the afshiyesh ba'orach rocha ba'omek, even though it's got length and breadth and depth. Mikol makom harayu makom tzav, it's nonetheless a narrow neck, legavi harosh, compared with the head. U'mezeh yuvanum, through this we can understand what it means, Mitzrayim dekedusha, the sacred Egypt, the Egypt of sacredness, of sanctity. Shehu meitzah garon, it is this realm of the narrow neck, ha'oseh efshariyot, which is the source of the possibility of hamshachat hamidot min hamochen, that the emotions can come from the mind, gam b'kedusha, also in a sacred realm. The chashem shebitzia adam atachton, just as in the human being below, in the way that a person is formed. Yesh meitzah garon, there is this narrow area of the throat. Kach hu gam ba'adam, let's come to that in a second. First, let's understand this for the person. We have this throat in between, the neck in between the mind and the heart. So it's two things. Maybe Rabbi Lu will correct me if I've got this wrong, but on the one hand, the neck represents the process whereby the cerebral idea in the mind becomes or gives rise to an intense emotion. And the process takes place through, as he's described over here, a kind of a concealment of the intense and profound theorizing and the emergence of a little practical plan. You know, someone says, come, I'll show you what we're going to do. And he draws a little map or a list, and he says, first we're going to do this, and then we're going to do that. And suddenly the whole thing has been transformed from something very theoretical into something highly practical. And at that point, it might well be the focus of intense passion, wanting to get it done and being very angry if anyone stops you trying to get it done. So that's what happens in a person. Now, I'd just like to check that everyone is with us still on this concept. Are we able to agree? You know, like we're listening to what this discourse says. So are we able to relate to the process that's being described? Would anyone like to comment?
Yes, maybe I can say something. There is an expression to say, to learn to love. If you don't love somebody or something, you say you can learn to love it if you think about it and process it.
That's a very good point. Thank you. Okay.
I had a thought.
Sophia,
I wanted to
you
ask
raised your hand.
You. Yeah, no, I had a thought that I wanted you in ability to see what you thought of it was. So with the mind controlling the heart, and as you said, the thought is kind of like a process channel. And obviously we, you know, it's about overcoming these things, our own personal coming out of Egypt. And when coming out of Egypt, we were also learning how to keep mitzvot and how to become a Jewish nation. And that involves having a kosher diet. So obviously a kosher diet will help us control our minds and then have control over our hearts. So I was wondering, when it comes to, say, things that are mi'aetz, or things that are from Adama, from the tree or from the earth, Do they have anything to do with the heart and the head? So, like, are certain foods known to be associated with the mind, and are certain foods from the earth associated to be with the heart?
Not that I've heard. I'm sorry. It might be, but I haven't heard of it. If I have, I've forgotten. That's you know, that's a subject.
Well, I mean, like, for example, the fruit. The fruit that we had from the garden that got banished.
Okay. Let's just try to focus on the discourse as it is. It's an interesting idea, and it's one that you could explore. So one of the places to explore it is in a book called Sefer HaLikutim, which is actually behind me in the cupboard behind me. Something like 25 volumes of the Tzemach Tzedek's writings arranged as a kind of alphabetical order on topics. So one could look up fruit there, for example, and see what he says about fruit. But
I will remind you next time I'm over for Shabbos.
Okay, right, we'll be able to do that. Okay, that, looking forward. So now we're suddenly taking an elevator upwards, because having described this in the human being, the Hashem Shebetzia Adam, here we are, line 23, just as in the structure of a human being, there is this process and there's the narrow neck in between the brain and the heart, so it is in spiritual terms, if we ascend to the realm of the Sfirot and divine attributes, the Inyan Zebik Dusha, and so going up, so there, here we are in a realm of holiness beyond the material world altogether. Shehu Atzimtzum Behepsek. Now, this is a very intriguing thing. This interruption, this sort of narrowing, hudovatoyt, is a good thing. And it puts it in Yiddish. Since agutazach, it's a good thing. Bishvil gilui v'itavut hamidot, in order for the emotions to be revealed and come into being. Va'ad sh'al yado dafka, and in fact, it's through this restriction, the of the throat, so to speak, comes the practical action afterwards. So therefore, we've got this idea of this narrow neck in between, and being an essential process drawing together the mind and the heart. Now, looking at this, what we've just been discussing, we can understand the exodus from Egypt in sacred terms. Since Egypt is the narrow throat, so now it's said it out clearly, that the throat, the narrow throat, the neck, is the Egypt that we're talking about. In Yano Hu Hatzimtzum Bahafrada, its nature is that it's the concealment and the separation shebein hamochin lamidot, between the mind and the emotions. So muvan sheinyan yetziyat Mitzrayim. So therefore, what is the Exodus? What is going out of Egypt? Ubitul hamitzarim, the getting rid of any kind of fences and borders and limitations. Inyana, what it means is, in terms of this, shegam b'midot, that also in the emotions there should shine, o hamochin, the radiance of the mind, k'mo shehu b'mkomo, as the mind is in its own place. This is an extremely beautiful statement. It's extremely beautiful statement, which is that normally what comes from the mind into the heart is a tamtzit. It's just the conclusion. And here what he's saying is that it should be even more than that, that from the depth of the cerebral activity, there's a certain kind of radiance. That radiance should flow into the emotions as well. And that means the emotions are of a completely different nature. Rabbi Lu will correct me if I've misunderstood it. But it means the emotions are of a different nature because there is this very profound dimension of the mind which is now reaching the emotions. We're depicting a human being who has an unusual integration between his or her mind and heart. And that makes the emotions of this person, and for that matter, the mind of this person, something quite out of the ordinary, because there is a unity in this individual. Now, if we can go back into the text, he spells out a bit more how this unity is achieved. Now, the inyan zen nasen. Now, this happens, the top line over here on the last page, this comes about al yedei hamshachat mochin de gadlut, through drawing down. Now, here we have words which are very beautiful concepts, rather difficult to translate into English. You've got the idea of mind. Now, mochin. Mochin is the word for mind in Hasidic texts. So the yuva mochin de katnut, there's mind of smallness, which is a kind of limited aspect of mind. But there's also mochin de gadlut, the mind of greatness, which means the grandeur of mind beyond limitations. And he then explains that that is pnimiyut hamochin, that's the very inwardness of the mind. So if we can access our inwardness of mind, our grandeur of mind, sha'al yedei zeh, through that meir o hamochin, the radiance of the mind shines, k'mo shehu b'mkomo, as it is in its own place in the mind, it shines b'midot, into the emotion. So it means that that emotion, let's say it's an emotion of love, that emotion of love is not despite the mind, it's because of the mind. And not only is it because of the mind, it incorporates the illumination which is there in the inwardness of the mind. So it means that the person, instead of being bisected somehow into mind and a heart, there's a unity, and a unity in a very profound way. The Yeta Al Kain, and then we have an even greater point that we come to. Shebechinat mochin gadlut, this grandeur of mind, megalim gam, they reveal also et hamatzbunot shebamidot, the tremendous spiritual potential that is there in the emotions themselves. Till you reach the source of the emotions, Shalamaila gam mishorish hamochin, which is even higher than the root of the mind. So we have this fascinating Chabad concept that the root of the emotions actually is very exalted and even higher than the mind, and higher than the root of the mind. As explained elsewhere, shemitam zed, because of this, b'chinat yechida shebenefesh, the deepest part of the soul. There are five aspects to the soul: nefesh, ruach, neshama, chaya, yechida. So yechida is the highest level. All the words mean soul in one way or the other, but they're ascending higher levels. This highest level of the soul, shorah dafka b'lev, it dwells in the heart, below the moach, not in the brain. So our great theoretical concepts do not reach the profundity and the intensity of the heart when we're talking about the inwardness of the heart and its fulfillment in a very exceptional way. V'zel inyan yitziat Mitzrayim, that's the going out of Egypt. Hayitziyah mipchinat zu shebimidot, to leave this quality which is in the emotions, hanimshechet al yedei meitzah garon, which are only brought down through the narrowness of the throat, to leave that sense of constriction relatively about the emotion, ad shemirah behem, till they are illuminated with he'arat ha-mochin, with the illumination from the mind, kafich ha-mochin hem ben komam, the way the mind is in its own place, until the root, the source of the emotions, which is even higher than the root of the mind, that then shines down into the emotions. Now the question is whether. First of all, one level is, you know, do we understand it? You know, I've tried to explain it the way that I understand it. So understanding it is one thing. The next question is, can we relate to it? Have we ever experienced anything like this? Now, it could be that we haven't, many of us, or some of us. We might not have experienced it because we live in a time of great paucity of emotions. And the things that we love and that we care about are often extremely extremely limited. And the way that we love, we very often love in a very unconstant way. Just to take a simple example, you know, the divorce rate. You know, love is something powerful, permanent, unchanging. People feel strong emotions for each other. And then a few years down the line, unfortunately, you know, there's this reason, that reason. But we're talking here. The discourse is talking about intense, real emotions. Of course, the purest one is the emotion of love of the divine or awe of the divine. And that should be something which is absolutely real and which embodies the whole person and which goes to the very source of being of each individual. So it may be that we have never experienced the awakening of that kind of emotion. But what the discourse is telling us is that it is there within our possibility. And it might be that at some point we come to realize that possibility. So are there any comments on that? Rabbi Lou?
I mean, I'm just thinking like, the way I understand it, there's like three stages. There's one way of looking at it, that intellect and emotion are two completely separate worlds, cannot be really combined together. This is, one of them is the mind is removed, and then there's the heart, the motion which is engaged. And then there's a second level where they are influencing each other, and where the mind is guiding the heart in the right way. But then there's a third level when it's not at the expense of either of them. Sometimes when you say there are two and they have to somehow or another get along together, so that one of them is going to have to surrender a part of themselves or an aspect of themselves. And what I think the Maimon is saying is that the real greatest intense, the mind understands that the source of the emotions is deeper. And through that, it reveals that essence of the emotion, where it's not a subjective thing, it's something which is dedicated to an aspect which transcends. And both of them become stronger. So that in the day and the night, let's say, in going out of Egypt, it's the strongest day, the strongest night. It's not saying, you know what, let's moderate ourselves because for whatever reason. And don't get lost. Don't let your emotions carry you away. And there is a stage where that's necessary. And it's dangerous not to go that way. The mind has to control the heart. But then there's an area where the mind realizes, if you get to the real essence of the heart, to the real depth of the emotions, there you really hit the jackpot. That's the yichidah shebenefesh. That's the deepest part of the soul. Not just, you know, they can both coexist, but you're getting the most intense of both. That's just some thoughts.
Thank you very much. I think that was a beautiful summary. Very, 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 very clear. And I hope that helps people understand the concept. But then we have the possible gap regarding our experience of the concept. And I think if we can, what often happens in Chabad Hasidic teachings is that it presents us a picture of our potential. And then there's a matter of making steps towards that potential. And the steps in this case, I would recommend studying this kind of material. It's like flexing our spiritual muscles so that we're actually able to, to do something. You know, people who want to climb mountains, they start off, they read books about mountain climbing. They read about the experience of other mountain climbers, and that's all part of the process, that they end up, climbing somewhere interesting, getting their boots on, cramp irons and stuff. So here we are, a window is opened on a possibility within our own souls and consciousness, which maybe we might be able to achieve. I mean, some people might say, yes, I have achieved that. I mean, it's a very beautiful sense, that third stage that Rabbi Nu was talking about.
May I say something as well, please?
Yes, Rivka.
I think you emphasize it, and also the article emphasized the one way from the moach to the heart. But also, of course, there is another one. It's two-way traffic, I think, from the heart to the mind. Sometimes a person can feel in the heart something. He doesn't even know why. maybe intuition, intuitively. And then he tries to understand. So he uses the mind, he go to the mind, ask why. And the mind gives him an answer, and then the love becomes even stronger. So really it's two-way traffic, and then enforce each other. And this is the unity between them.
You're certainly right, Rivka, that there's a movement from the heart to the mind and then back from the mind to the heart. I think the stage of unity, this third stage Rabbi Lu was describing, is like a further dimension, because also at the earlier stage, you have the two-way traffic. But that's a very good point. Okay, now we've got the last couple of paragraphs of the discourse. It's a short discourse this week, and so we're able to actually finish it. V'zehu be'etzem ha'yom hazeh. That's what it means. On that very day, yatzu kol, meaning midday, the strength of the day, yatzu kol tzivot Hashem, that the hosts of God left me'eretz Mitzrayim, the land of Egypt. Leil shimurim hu l'Hashem. It's a day of guarding, a vigil for God. Lohotziyam me'eretz Mitzrayim, to take them out of the land of Egypt. The mochinu midot, because mind and emotion, be'erek zelezeh, when you compare them to each other, heim kamo yom v'layla, they're like day and night. The mochin heim dugmat yom, the mind is like the day, umidot heim dugmat layla, and the emotions are like the night. V'zeh be'etzem ha'yom hazeh, that's what it means on that very day, shemore al tokef gilu ha'mochin. It's talking about the strength of the revelation of the mind. Bechinat gadlut, the third stage. Bechinat gadlut hamochin, the greatness of the mind. Upnimiyut hamochin, the inwardness of the mind. All meaning the same thing. Hine al yedei zeh, through this, na'aseh leil shimurim, it becomes a night of guarding. What does it mean, night of guarding? Tokef hamidot, the strength of the emotion, the positive strength. Shegam halayla nepach liyom, that the night is changed into day. Now, normally, night represents the emotions, because the emotions are chaotic, they're powerful, and they can be extremely dangerous. They can wreck things. But in this case, the night is changed to day. The powerful emotion is there, and it's pure, and it's good, and it's wholesome. Velayla kayom ya'ir, and the night shines like the day. Va'ad shemei shorish hamidot, until we reach that level that's in the third stage, that the root of the emotion shines. Shalamayla mishorish hamochin, which is even higher than the root of the mind. V'zeu inyan yashet choshech sitro, and that's what's meant by the profound phrase that God makes darkness his hiding place. And therefore it says, Leil Shimurim Hu Lashem. It's a night of vigil for God. Lashem Mamash, really for God. Shinimshechet Tosfet Or B'Shem Hashem. That extra radiance shines into the tetragrammaton, into the divine name. Alidei Afichat HaLayla LeYom, through the transforming of darkness of night into day. And that's also the reason why it mentions again in the verse, it's like mentioned twice, Leil Shimurim Hu Lashem Shimurim, that it's a night of vigil for God, it's a vigil, because the quality of transforming something negative into something positive inside ourselves, he kamo abodata tshuva, it's like the work or the service of tshuva, of repentance, she'iba chiflaim, which has got a double quality, and that's why it's repeated twice. V'hinei me'inyan yitziat Mitzrayim, so the Rebbe concludes, from the idea of the going out of Egypt, beruchniyot, in spiritual terms that we've been discussing, Nimshach gam ken inyan yitziat Mitzrayim begashmiyot, comes also eventually, hopefully now, comes the idea of going out of Egypt in physical, literal sense. Shenasa laila kayom ya'ir kipshuto, and then really night will shine like day. Vegam b'chinat yoshet choshet sitro, and also this deep hidingness of God in the realm of darkness will be revealed from there. Thus it should be for us in the future redemption. The Bible, the prophet says, like the days of your going out of Egypt, I will show you wonders. And even more, the miracles, the wonders of then in the future, or hopefully today, they'll be miraculous even in relation to the miracles of the going out of Egypt, which was full of miracles. The miracles of the future would be a higher order of miracles. May it all be speedily in our days. Okay, thank you very much for accompanying us and taking part in this journey, exploring this very beautiful, short, but very meaningful discourse. Thank you. I wish everyone a good evening in every way.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thanks, Kelly.
Thank you.
All the
best. Lila Tov, have an early night.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
All the best. Yes.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Bye-bye.
Bye. Lovely seeing you, Adrian. That's very special. Hope you. So, did you receive the email with the link for this, Adrian? I can't hear you. You're muted.
Can you hear me?
Yes.